So we're in Acts chapter 20. We're starting off there at verse 1. And so we'll just go ahead and we'll take the whole paragraph. So somebody go give us a read, verses 1 through 6.
After the uproar ceased, Paul sent to the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece, where he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians and Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days.
Okay, so we see kind of a quick overview of where they are really quick here. And so as we start in verse 1, they are where?
They're still in Ephesus.
Okay, so they're still in Ephesus. You know, you guys covered that last week with Gene. You know, you had the big riot type thing. Ruckus got started on that part. So they're there, and then they leave there. They head to
Macedonia.
Okay, so they go to Macedonia. They go from Macedonia then to
Greece.
And then they go to Greece, and then they go to
Syria.
Say again.
Syria.
Okay, yeah. And then finish up at.
Well, he was supposed to go to Syria, but he changed the plot against the Jews made a plot against him, and he ducked over to over to Macedonia.
Yep. So, and then they finished up this paragraph being in
Troas.
Okay, Troas. Okay. All right. And as we've talked about before, you know, when you're reading names, there might be somebody that knows exactly how they're pronounced. In here, we just do the best we can and say it quickly and confidently, and it's like, oh yeah, that's exactly how it is. Even if we have two people do it in a different pronunciation, we just, both are good on that. So within this paragraph, what do you see that Luke is highlighting? So we go through a rapid succession of locations. So then what's the theme of the paragraph? Obviously, he's not focusing on the place.
He's continuing his mission work, and he's taking other brothers with him from the various churches that he's already established.
Yeah, I think to me that's exactly what Luke is focusing on in this paragraph is, you know, not so much the small story of each of these locations, but painting the broad picture that as Paul continues this missionary journey, he's continuing to disciple guys and use them, either whether they're staying with him or whether they stay longer when he leaves or whether he sends them out ahead of time to go to a place and start working there before he gets there. Go, Ms. Meredith.
No, I was just wondering, this is the third missionary journey.
Mm-hmm. Yes, because Gene pointed that out in last week that we made that transition in there. Ms. Miriam, did you have a thought there?
Last week, that's okay.
On there. And so for us, what can we take application then as we think through that story? What are some
basically
things we're seeing that would apply in our life today, 2024?
One is to be
go, Leslie.
Us discipling others and us being discipled by others.
Okay, definitely good. We need to be seeing that, John.
Also, having people that you feel are ready to go out, and then follow up behind them to see, okay, do we need to work on something?
Yeah. So not only are you discipling people, but you believe in them. Mm-hmm. You know, you're trusting them. To go ahead and push him ahead of you. CR.
I also feel like this also highlights how rapidly his plans were changing, and yet he knew people in all of these places. So I think, especially in the military life, we think, oh, we're only here for X amount of time, and yet, right, Paul knew these people well enough to disciple them. So I think that's an encouragement for us to plug into the local church.
And you mentioned it, you know, changing plans. Mm-hmm. You know, we've already touched on that the last couple of semesters, whereas, you know, there are times where he'll stay longer, or at times where he'll leave sooner, or like we have here, where he's thinking, let's go to Syria, but then as things play out, you know, I'm guessing, you know, it doesn't say in here, Luke doesn't say in here, but it's probably, you know, the discernment of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just that they heard, you know, these things were going on there. It was, you know, within Paul, he was discerning, well, with everything that is going on, I don't think we should go right now. And then we've talked about how that applies to us, that, you know, sometimes we push through where we are, and that's what God wants us to do. Sometimes it is okay. God will give us a release, and he'll allow us to move on from a certain location. So it's not that one way or the other way is always the right way. The key is that discernment, as the Holy Spirit is working with you, to know which it is. When to stay, when to go, and back and forth. Other thoughts in there?
I think it's interesting also that we are reminded we don't have to do this alone. Paul had all these people that he sent, he followed up with them, but they discussed and they encouraged each other. And where I may not know exactly what to say, then I can reach out to, was it Maddie?
Maddie.
And she will guide me through. So remembering other always that we need to call on each other to encourage us.
Yeah. Again, back to the body of Christ. You know, that's just another one of those topics that I typically circle back to a lot in all Bible studies. That's just so important to me, is realizing, you know, we need gospel community, and God gears us, equips us, you know, to do certain things. And that's where some are ears, some are eyeballs, some are noses, some are elbows, you know, type of thing there. But he wants us to do it together. And good roles and responsibilities. Anybody else, something in that paragraph jumping out at you?
Makes me kind of think of what Jesus said when he went back home, where he says, you know, a prophet has no place in his own land. Mm-hmm. Here are the Jews who, Paul was a Jew of Jews, are plotting to get him. And it's just amazing that the gospel spread at such a time when it was so hostile to be a Christian.
Yeah. And so that's where there might be some places that you would think logically that you would have great influence, but for whatever reason, maybe it doesn't turn out that way. And that's where you've got to be okay with that. And you've got to move forward and figure out where you are getting an open door and getting an influence, and then leveraging it there.
I think also recognizing that to some degree or another, you know, the churches are made up of a mixture of Jews or Greeks. I especially think about the Greeks and the Gentiles coming out of a pagan nation and becoming a believer. They don't have the scriptures. They don't have even the Old Testament for their background. The Jews do. They get a letter from Paul. They've got the apostolic teaching. And I have to think that the role of the Holy Spirit in keeping the church alive in these locations is huge. And the lesson for us is to rely on the Holy Spirit. We do have the scriptures. God forbid that we neglect them. But the Holy Spirit is a huge role in our lives.
So if we think through the concept of three, you know, we've already talked about all three of them, but a body of believers together, this Holy Spirit, and the scriptures. And like you were saying, they went with each other, encouraging, accountability, and having each other, and then the Holy Spirit. You know, they didn't have the scriptures at that point, like we do. And so that's also another challenge where, you know, sometimes we need to give the disciples a little bit of a pass. Like Pastor was talking about on Sunday night, sometimes it's easy for us to throw them under the bus. You know, for most of their life, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have Scripture. And so, yeah, we say, well, but Jesus was there physically. Hear me. Okay, hear me. All right? I would take the Holy Spirit, like we have him,
right,
over Jesus physically being right here today.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
Pause for thought. Anybody want to push back?
Well, the way I understand that is Jesus is here now, but not over there.
Yes.
But the Holy Spirit is here at all times.
Yes. And if we have a physical person, which we do, and that's what we want, accountability, but we still, it's not the same making the discernment of what the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, with us on that. All right, great. Let's jump into the next paragraph now. So somebody start us off there at 7 and go through 16.
On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. He proclaimed his speech until midnight, and there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, bent over, taking him in his arms, and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them for a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail to Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene, and sailing from there, we came the following day opposite of Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we were at Mytilene. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost.
So describe the travel that goes through in this paragraph.
Seemed like he was in a hurry because he wanted to get there right away. And
so I think there is an intentionality that he's not staying long in any place. Because he does have the goal, Pentecost is coming, and so he wants to make as many stops as possible, but yet he wants to make sure, you know, it seems like, again, God is impressed upon him to get to Jerusalem on there. What else do we hear in the travel part?
That changed the person.
Okay.
He met up with Luke.
Okay, so people changed along the way.
Well, I just mean it seemed like it switched from he to we.
Well, because what seems to have happened in the travel for a short period of time there?
Luke went away and then caught back up with them.
So it seems like for whatever reason, some of them, bless you, got on a ship and sailed, but Paul didn't. Paul walked.
Needed to stretch his legs.
You know, we don't get any explanation in this, but, you know, they're going down, you know, it's like they're saying, you know, Paul was supposed to get on with them, you know, that was the plan, but then all of a sudden we met up then at Chios. You know, so it's like, we can read into that like you just did there, Gene, and I think that that's okay for us to do that, because we see Jesus getting off by himself, sending the disciples away. So, I mean, that's where my mind goes, even though we get no clue to it. But it's just like the feeding of the 5,000. You know, Jesus wants to get off again by himself with the Father. So he sends the disciples on across in the boat. And so I'm kind of thinking that that's what Paul was doing here. You know, he's just like, yeah, you guys go ahead, get on the boat. And I just need some time, just me and God. I'll meet you there. I'm just going to walk. But again, that's just us talking through it. I don't think that I'm doing injustice in doing that. So, the boy, Eutychus. So what do we get from there?
He fell.
Don't fall asleep in church.
Yeah,
don't fall asleep. Application. And if you are going to fall asleep, where do you need to be sitting?
Not on the third floor window.
Yeah, definitely not in a window. You know? You know, from a pastoral standpoint, you know, I think this is a very comforting passage, that, you know, if Paul would even have people fall asleep with him, you know, then people falling asleep for me.
You know, that's, you know,
if you want someone like Paul to pick him up,
that's why people, that's why the people that fall asleep with me need to make sure they're in a good seat, because I don't know that I have the ability to heal them upon that. And so, but that's, somebody's going to sleep in every service. I mean, that's, I've pretty much come to that conclusion through experience, that no matter what service, somebody's always asleep at some point in a service. And sometimes it's the same people. There was one church, I won't name it, and there was one deacon, I won't name him, but he would lead the music, congregational singing, and then when it was time for the preaching, he'd go down to the first row, and he'd sit there, and he'd cross his feet like this, and he'd sit like this, and he would sleep for a good amount of the sermon.
I'm not a deacon.
Every week he would do that.
The lady that snored.
Oh, yeah. Oh, ooh, yeah. Well, that was one time. Yeah, a different church, and right in the middle of Sunday mornings.
Once,
what?
It was more than once. But yeah, that was really loud.
But yeah, it was the once was just really, you know, because it
she
was just,
would have fallen.
I guess I just paused at the right time, and she was like, I mean, it was just no, you know, it was just like, I mean, and it was just like, I wanted to laugh on that, and I just had to push through.
I love when Pastor wakes people up, cracks me up. He's like, wake up!
David, you had your hand up there.
Yeah, well, raised in a Hispanic church, we know that many times the pastors talk forever. Mm-hmm. And so it was easy for us as young people to fall asleep. Mm-hmm. But her father had this tendency to pray forever. Mm. So, oh, her dad's going to pray. Let's go get the food now.
It's our opportunity.
That's hilarious.
Yeah. So, any other takeaways, whether it's a truth or application from that passage that you want to make sure you have?
Well, one thing is the fact that the length of time that Paul spoke with them and no one got up and left. Like, oh, well, I got to get the kids or anything like that. It was, they stayed and listened.
Now, here's where we have to read the context. You have a famous apostle coming through. I'm going to read between the lines and say that they normally didn't have, you know, service that long normally. So we've got to give a little bit there that, I don't think we should use this to say, well, everybody should be willing to come to church and be here for hours on end. But yet,
no, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the fact that they were so raptured with what he was talking about that they wanted to stay.
Yeah. So every once in a while, we should be that enraptured with it and want to be part of it and stay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anybody else? Anything on that paragraph?
I like when they broke bread with them and they were a long time with them, and they just all stayed and talked, and then it said they were comforted, you know.
And that's where, you know, all throughout the New Testament, the breaking of bread, eating together, you know, is highlighted because that's part of community. You know, that's part of relationship.
Mm-hmm. And again, the mention of on the first day of the week, giving evidence that that's when the church tended to gather.
I'm a little confused here because everybody's saying wonderful things and all, but what about him bringing that boy or that maybe young man back to life? To me, that was a big thing. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like he died, but it strikes me, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. So what?
I was wondering if it was a translational thing, that it was a double negative.
What is that?
A double negative, making it a positive.
Not a little would be great.
Indicating that they were greatly comforted.
Right. Yeah. So you got not and you got little.
So it was big.
They're both negatives.
Also, they were highly comforted.
Yes.
Don't confuse me like that again, okay?
No. You know, that's where when we work through passages, you know, grammar's important. You know, and we need to see those grammar places like that. To be able to because again, when you translate Hebrew or Greek into English, it's not always going to be smooth. And somewhere, sometimes there's idioms in languages, you know, doing that. John?
The NSB has it as, they took the boy, took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's where, depending on if you're a tighter word for word, you might have to do the double negative, whereas if you're, you know, more dynamic translation, then you just say greatly instead of the not literally.
But I think to Miss Miriam's point, we take this raising of the dead thing a little bit for granted, just right. Because we're so used to it. It is the focus of our salvation, Jesus being raised from the dead. These instances are rare. Like there's two or three with Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. Outside of the Gospels, you've got this instance in Acts. And of course, we know the prophecy that of being raised from the dead, the raising of the dead when Jesus rose from the dead. You know, the number of people that were raised then. But it's outside the Gospels. It's really a rare thing. This is a pretty big deal.
Mm-hmm. And as we've talked about it, the sign gifts, we do see it seemingly less and less.
Yes.
But yet, it still does occur, as what Jeannie was pointing out in there. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? All right. So, man, we're doing great. We're making great progress here tonight. We're killing it. So somebody go ahead and start us off there at 17, and then we're going to go the whole way to the end of the chapter. So if you want to stop somewhere in there, in the middle, around 20, you know, 8 plus or minus, I know somebody will be following very intently, and you'll just pick it up right where they drop off.
Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plot of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that chains and afflictions await me. But I do not make my life of any account, nor dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood.
I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and reportedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship.
Okay. So within this paragraph, who's the key audience?
The elders of the Ephesians.
Say it, Josh.
The Ephesian elders.
Okay. So we heard in the paragraph previous to that, that just because of time, you know, he was not going to go through Ephesus, but yet, for whatever reason, you know, the Holy Spirit was still wanting him to have a word for them, and so he calls. Now, Well, we say elders at Ephesus, and we talked about this back a few weeks ago. What do we need to hear in that?
I wasn't here a few weeks ago, but I'm is it the first kind of Christians, first converts of that area?
No.
The pastors of the little churches that were established by Paul.
Yeah, so again, we have that multiplicity of elders. Whether we have one big church at Ephesus or there's multiple smaller churches, but you know, he's still engaging them as a plurality.
Not like one elder.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. And so, you know, we just touched on that back, you know, a few weeks ago, that, you know, when we read through the New Testament, I think we see that picture clearly, that it's not just that there should be one, but yet that there should be a group. And again, back to the body of Christ, I think that plays into it. Now, you're going to have one that's the point person, but yet you're still going to have that multiplicity there. Okay? So, he's given this message to seemingly mostly the elders at Ephesus, all right? What's the key to the message?
Be on the lookout for Paul's teaching.
Okay?
Share the gospel.
Say again?
Share the gospel.
Okay. What else are you hearing as the key to this message that he's giving them?
It's a goodbye.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So contextually, for whatever reason, he doesn't feel like he's ever going to see them again. Mm. All right? And so that's where, you know, whatever it's an impress, you know, Holy Spirit impressing upon him, whatever he's thinking is going to happen. But, you know, he's come to the conclusion. Now, does that mean that he won't ever see them?
No.
No, it doesn't, because he's had his plans changed before. Mm-hmm. But seemingly he's going to act according to where he feels that he's supposed to at this point. And so when he feels like he's never going to see them again, then what does he want to make sure of?
He's leaving them solid.
Yeah. You know, he's got that one last message, you know, those final words, just to try to make sure that they stay the course, you know, that they're there. All right? So let's go back through then with that contextual scope of this is his last message for them. Then what were the points that you heard in this last message? So, John, what was the one you said?
False teachers.
Okay. So, beware, there will always be false teachers. So then for us, what do we need to take away from this?
Well, even says from among your own men, they'll arise.
Yeah. You know, we have to realize that in 2024, there will still be false teachers that arise. And sometimes they'll arise even within the context of the local church body. And so we've got to be alert to that. We've always got to be on watch for that. You know, and for those that are in microgroups, you know, we're going to start to get into that when we get into chapter 2 and 3 of 2 Peter, you know, in the next few weeks as we finish off this semester. Okay, so that was one key point that he makes in here. Somebody else had another one over here. Somebody
preaching the gospel.
Okay, yeah, that's what he's meant. Yeah. So what is he preaching when we say preaching the gospel? What is he pointing out? What's that mean?
How the scriptures testify to Jesus Christ and who he was and what mm-hmm. Jesus did.
Okay.
A couple of times he talks about God's grace.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So making that connection through Christ, he is the source of that grace. Mm-hmm. You know, and that is the good news. And he's challenging them, make sure you're sharing the good news. Yes. You know, because you have it, don't hoard it, don't keep it to yourself. And so, you know, we need to realize that and come along with that. You know, we need to make sure that we still remember it, that it is good news and that we should be sharing it. Right? What's another point, you know, as this is his last words to this group, what's another point we hear within that?
Basically two things. One is he's telling them that you're in charge of the flock, you need to watch over them, and the other thing is to minister to the poor.
So he's giving them a scope overarchingly, but then he's also personally challenging them, you know, you are responsible as an elder for those that are in your flock.
He also says, I didn't seek financial gain at all.
Yes.
I got it.
Hold that for a second, you know. So as we think through, you know, there's a personal application, you know, for all of us as pastors and elders, you know, we need to be aware, you know, that we have an extra level of responsibility, you know, that we're going to come to judgment on how did we do. You know, did we shepherd the flock well? Did we protect them? Did we guide them? Did we give them the word righteously? And so that's where for anybody that has an elder calling, you know, you shouldn't take that lightly. And that's where not everybody gets an elder calling. You know, to me, every person is called to lead yourself well, to be a Christian, to be a disciple. Everybody's called to lead others through disciple making. Everybody's called to be a lead servant in some way, lead out in a serving fashion. And then the fourth level would be there are some that receive a calling to lead leaders. And to me, that's an elder calling. And that's going to be reserved only to men, and then not all men. Now, I think all men should strive to emulate the qualifications of elder, but yet we have to understand not everybody is called to be an elder. And that's okay, you know, on there. Somebody, Linda. Right.
I was going to say in verse 19, he says, it starts with serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials. And then again in verse 22, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So I think that humility is number one, particularly as an elder. There has to be a humbleness, a servant of God. You know, this I'm doing this for the Lord, not my own glorification. And to remind them that they are going to suffer trials and they are going to suffer persecution because of what they're doing.
And then Leslie, go with yours now.
He never aspired for financial gain. He took no financial gain from, you know, he worked with his own hands even to provide for himself all of the time.
And that's where he would allow people to support him in the ministry, but yet he wasn't afraid. You know, when seemingly there wasn't money coming in, or when he seemingly had time and he could go ahead and work while he stayed in a place for an extended period of time, then he would, you know, along those lines.
I think also verse 31, it is right after he spoke about men speaking twisted things, but therefore be alert, remembering for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone. So I think also he's highlighting how much effort it takes to lead and to disciple and to keep a congregation on the path to truth, right? He's telling these leaders, like, this is the rest of your days.
Yeah.
You do this all day.
Disciple making is not fast. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a journey, you know, and you need to stay the journey, stay the time on that. Was somebody saying something else a minute? Go ahead.
I just have an opinion because my father was a pastor.
Yeah.
So when they talk about trials and tribulations, sometimes and oftentimes that comes from people within your own congregation.
Yes, ma'am.
And you have to be prepared for that, and you have to draw on the strength of the Lord. I was just talking to my brother yesterday. He's 12 years older than I, so he remembers some things from the early days that I don't remember. But even a family member attacked my dad verbally in the middle of a service. But my dad didn't give up. He didn't give up, and he kept preaching the word. But that's, I've seen growing up in church that sometimes the people at church are the hardest people on you.
Mm-hmm. And that's where, you know, I think for the most part, Dee and I have done well at letting those go. But yet, from time to time, Matthew and Kinsey will bring things up.
Yeah.
You know, that they remember from other churches and things. So, yep. All right. Anything else that you're seeing in through that whole paragraph?
I think the level to which they were grieved by him saying goodbye, I just think that they know that Paul is so in tune with the Spirit that if he says the Spirit's telling him something, it is 99.99% true, right? This isn't just some guy who's like, oh, well, God told me I'm never seeing you again. Like, this is Paul who is honest with what the Lord tells him. And so I think that is why we see how much grief they have, right? Because of the word he had spoken, they would not see his face again.
Well, and they have the Holy Spirit too, so they probably like feel mm-hmm. in tune with it as well.
Yeah, sorry. I got lost for the first few sentences because I saw you were eating a cookie, and I was like,
sorry.
I must have missed the cookie back there. So, but you kept going, so then I pulled back in. I was like, I hope she doesn't stop for a second. I had to get back to where you were going, and then Leslie, you followed it up, so thank you. I wavered for a moment there.
Temptation.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes squirrel. I'm just like,
yeah. But they knew he wasn't just saying a frivolous goodbye, that this was very real.
Yes. And that's where I think the same, you know, both with Peter and with Paul, you know, when you have greetings and then you have salutations at the beginning, at the end of all the of their letters, the epistles, I don't take the words that they say lightly, even though those words are often from people to people, just something you say in a greeting or you say in a salutation. You know, to me, I do believe that both with Peter and Paul, you know, they're very intentional, you know, because they want to make sure they start off at the right place, and then they want to finish well. They want to leave those last words, you know, be the right words. And so I do think, you know, that he's really wanting to leave them in a good spot.
Just like what we were talking about last night there in 2 Peter, where Peter's talking to him and saying, look, just to let you know, this is what needs to happen, but I'm writing this so that you can look back on it.
Yeah. In 1 Peter, that first big long paragraph starting in verse 3 there, you know, is really, you know, Peter, he's encouraging them. He's getting them pulled back together from what happened in 1 Peter. And he's getting them set for false teachers in chapters 2 and 3. But one of the points that he makes in there is that he's not going to be with them forever. And so he wants to make sure that for the time that he has with them, the influence that he has with them, he wants to make it as much as possible. And then we talked about, and then Micah helped me out because I'm not the music person, but Casting Crowns, Nothing But Jesus, something like that, to where the song is talking about, I don't want to leave a legacy. I want it to be all about Jesus. I understand where they're coming from on that, but yet Scripture challenges us to leave a legacy.
Yes.
Yeah. Now, the legacy needs to be that Mike pointed to Jesus, you know, but you know, at least for a generation or part of a generation, I need to have left a legacy.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I think that is also what Paul is doing here, as you were saying that, to expand. Leslie?
Something I just thought of is like, you know, when Jesus at the end, when he's saying, about to go, mm-hmm. they're like, they don't get it at all. I think that's just a testimony to the difference of having the Holy Spirit and not having the Holy Spirit, because their reaction here is completely different than mm-hmm. his disciples. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, they didn't have that.
Good
mm-hmm. I like when I said, and now I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance of all those who have been sanctified by coming no one's silver or gold or apparel. In other words, it's more important to have the inheritance than anything else, to be sanctified.
And also in what you just read there, mm-hmm. you know, Paul's perspective is setting people up, putting people in mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit's
right.
hands.
Amen.
You know, and so that's where, you know, we've talked about it before in here. As Baptists, we've done terrible, you know, for the last 100 years there from the 1900s to the 2000s, as Baptists, you know, we let the Pentecostal Holiness Movement take the Holy Spirit, and our Trinity was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Word, and we just kind of, you know, stayed away from the Holy Spirit. We've got to be in the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, and we need to set people up to be able to be with the Spirit and discern the Spirit. Somebody, Josh.
I think also, going back to the whole eldership thing, I think when he says in 26, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. That strikes me as, you know, being a really interesting statement to say, like, hey, I left it all on the table. Like, if somebody doesn't come to belief, it's not because I didn't say something, or, you know, I kind of brushed over something, or let, you know, well, maybe, you know, homosexuality is okay, or maybe this is okay. Like, he said, I put it all on the table. If they don't come to it, it's on them. And I think that's interesting when you apply, yes, as an elder, you'll be held, you know, accountable, but, you know, you're not held accountable for the actions of the congregation. Nope. You're held accountable for the word that, that you preach. So, and I think that's really interesting.
Yeah. Anybody else in the paragraph there jumping out at you? So again, we got the holy kiss going on there. You know, that doesn't necessarily, you know, translate to 2024 for everybody on there. And then the hugging also at times doesn't. And so that's just one of those interesting things. I know for ladies, you're much more easier on the hugging, you know, but for guys, you know, I'm around certain guys in certain places, and hugging's, it's cool. Not so much here at Berean. You know, guys are a little tougher here.
Too many guys.
So, but it's just funny because we've had lunch with a couple guys trying to create more pastor-to-pastor relationship. And so I've been inviting some guys in to meet. You know, these are guys that I've worked with for the last years, and we do the man, well, I can't do it now, but like where you do the handshake and then the hug. You know, one-arm hug while you're doing the handshake there. And then nobody else does that with them on there. So
I do think it, yeah, he makes note that they accompanied him to the ship. You know, they, and again, with that finality of, okay, you're saying goodbye to us now, but we can walk you to the ship. You know, like we can get you to your car. It's that feeling of camaraderie and community of like, a true goodbye, but also a communal goodbye.
It was highly relational.
Well, he was there, I think, longer than he was any place else. 3 years, I think one was a year and a half. Most places were just a few months.
Yeah, they were weeping. Yeah, they were like so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because that, when we truly are in relationship, you know, there should be a pain to lose somebody.
Yeah.
You know, even if they're not dying at this point yet, but to know you're not going to see them again. You know.
Well, I think that's an application for, I mean, for me, I have a lot of family members who are believers but don't attend church at all. Mm-hmm. And they're just robbing themselves, you know, of a lot of, you know, edification, being with other believers and being built up and just being sharpened. And you can see that here, like they don't have, you know, they don't have those relationships.
And here's where we have to be transparent. When you open yourself up to be in relationship with people, you can get hurt.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to dare say that, you know, along the way, Paul, you know, opened himself up, and there was some backbiting or some backstabbing that went along the way, but yet he didn't let that stop him from continuing to create more and more relationships, and we have to be the same way, you know, on that. And that's where, you know, I'm thankful I'm a guy, because your relationships are much easier for us as guys than they are for you ladies.
Well, when you start dating, though, like they say, sometimes they joke, you don't talk about politics, you don't talk about religion. That's kind of scary, too. It's like, oh, I mean, I know I won't talk politics at all because I don't like it, but that's okay. But how do you ask somebody, oh, by the way, what do you think about in church and everything like that? That's kind of, you know, first date thing kind of makes you a little... But.
Yeah, that, you need to have more relationship before you venture into some of those topics.
Well, you know, that's why we dated for a while.
Lord, second question, do you forsake the assembly of believers?
There you go. And that's, you know, for Matthew and Kinsey, you know, they started making friends, whether it was like a friend or just friends, you know, like our first question was, where do they go to church?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if they didn't, like, have the answer, then it was like, That's not a good start. They knew the question was coming on that.
But right. Even see if they don't, they said, because they, I mean, if somebody said no, they didn't go to church, they could still be their friend because you encourage them to go to church.
Well, no, sometimes yes. they just didn't ask the question. So yeah, if they didn't go to church, then but we knew that, then that was one of those you approach it a little bit differently. Mm-hmm. You know, that you kind of see where they are. All right, anything else there in chapter 20?
Just real quick, first verse of 21.
Okay.
I think ties into 20, kind of what everybody has been talking about.
Okay.
I've got the ESV and I've got the CSV, and the CSV language is different than the ESV language, so I'm kind of curious what the Greek word might actually be there and mean. But, for example, in the ESV, and when we had passed from them and set sail. But the CSV reads, after we tore ourselves away from them. That's pretty strong.
That's much more emotional.
LSV says, now when we had parted, which is pretty generic.
Yeah. Yeah. Somewhere in the middle there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, apostateo is the Greek word there, to draw out, to draw away, to withdraw, to drag away, parted, withdrew within that.
So I think the translators there went with a little bit stronger.
Yes. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's where.
Yeah, because colloquially it probably you used it differentially. Yeah. Like we use love.
And so that's where when we look through, when you look at CSV, it's still a strong word for word translation. But yet, you're going to get a little more nuance. They're not as tight on word for word. I don't mean that in a bad way, that it's not a good translation. They just are not as rigid that it has to be a word for word. If it's going to make more sense to add a couple extra words to give a little more definition and nuance, then they'll do that. And so that's where you just have to have a grasp and understand which translation you're reading and how you're doing, you know, what you're getting from that. So again, not lessening CSB because I hold it in the utmost. I used the previous translation for most of my pastoral ministry when it was the HCSB on there. Anybody else? Anything through there?
I just think Paul made a point to kind of repeat the I do not account my life of any value nor precious to myself. And then I didn't covet anything. He kind of was, again, reminding them that it's not a glorious calling necessarily, but it's a very important one.
Back to Linda talking about the humility, mm-hmm. you know, that needs to be there. You know, there also is that surrender, you know, that just has to be there. You know, if you're going to be a leader within a local body of believers. Again, every believer should have that. But yet, I definitely think that he's really calling out and challenging the elders so that they stay the course here.
I think saying the inheritance and then juxtaposing it right next to physical belongings, you know, kind of lets you know. You know, we think a lot of people think inheritance being like
because that legacy that you leave for people, to me, that's what he's talking about, that inheritance. Mm-hmm. You know, so that when you have spiritual parents or spiritual brothers and sisters that leave a legacy of discipling you, challenging you, admonishing you, you know, you should treasure that. Mm-hmm. You know, you should be like, wow, I had that. Mm-hmm. And that's where, for me, I was never personally relationally discipled. Even though I came to faith when I was 21, was in church the whole way up through that point, went to seminary, was a pastor of a church, and I never had that. And so that's where I was behind the ball on the Great Commission being a personal relational commissioning. You know, and then I meet most pastors, and they never did either. But then you come across a guy, and he had that. And I'm a, you know, as Ms. Sanders said today, I covet that in a Christian way. Mm-hmm. You you know, like, you're like, man, you had that inheritance, man. I wish I would have had that inheritance, you know, but you know, try to do it without sinning on that.
Covered
in a Christian way. On that.
Goodness.
Anything else in that chapter? Well, let's take a stab at the next paragraph, then, 21. Gene got us started there. Somebody go ahead and start us with verse 1, and then somebody pick us up there at 7, and finish us off at 16.
And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home.
Let's just pause and talk that just real quick, and then we'll jump up there. So just a contextual thing. From this paragraph, what should we understand about boats, ships, and travel on the Mediterranean? Just so we have a better visual of it.
One, it's not a cruise ship type thing. It's merchant ships, and you happen to catch a ride.
Okay, yeah. Good. Yeah, okay. Say it, Jen.
They skirted the coastline.
Okay. So, a lot of it was smaller boats, and that's how they did it. You know, they just came out from this port and went over to the next one and went back in. Mm-hmm. You know, and so because their boat was small, and so it couldn't cross the Mediterranean. And so that's where sometimes you'll see them find a certain boat that's big enough that they can do this. And that's what they did for 3 different cities right here at the beginning. But then they had to cut across. You know, that was going to take too long if they kept scalloping along the coast. So they needed to get into a port and then take a bigger boat, you know, to go the whole way across if they really wanted to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. And so, but just as John said, all the boats were merchant boats. You know, there were not boats that were for public transportation. You know, you just caught a ride with whatever, if it was a cargo shipping, you know, or a fishing boat, you just caught a ride because it was going to where you wanted to go. And they just, you know, they made as much space as you could just to, you know, beyond that. So, all right? So then, what else do we see going on in this paragraph?
Well, I thought verse 4 was interesting, right? Through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But I did, so I have the reference Bible, so everything is footnoted.
Mm-hmm.
And it actually footnotes over to verse 11, which we just hadn't quite gotten to. But it's interesting because my initial thought is, right, if Paul's spirit is telling him to go to Jerusalem and their spirit's telling him to stop, right? At the end of the day, who is correct,
mm-hmm,
if they're both in the Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
But I do think verse 11 shed more light.
I was thinking maybe like...
So read verse 11.
I was thinking, yes, maybe that's their flesh. Like, they know the Holy Spirit's telling them that he's going to be facing,
right,
horrible things there, and they don't want that to happen.
Okay.
So,
you know, so read 11.
Verse
Sierra.
11, so this is... actually, I'm going to read verse 10 also.
Well,
but
actually, let's just do this. Start at 7.
So, verse 7, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands, saying, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him to not go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. After these days, we got ready, went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. So I think it kind of answers the question we kind of had, right? That it was almost an imminent prophecy from the Holy Spirit of the truth of what would happen in Jerusalem. And then Paul still was going to obey.
So let's go back to kind of the question that Ciara kind of referenced there. We'll just say two different people.
Right.
All right, this was a group. But we'll just say, can two different people hear from the Lord through the Holy Spirit and it be different?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. Why, how?
Well, it seems to me that what the Spirit is saying is the same. The way that they're reacting to it is different.
Okay.
Because what the Spirit is saying is that Paul's going to Jerusalem, or what the Spirit's saying is when or if Paul goes to Jerusalem, he will be bound.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
The reaction of the people who love Paul is to say,
don't go.
Okay.
You know, that's, they're hearing the Spirit of God saying, Paul's going to be bound, and they're saying, don't do it, right?
Two different callings, yeah.
Okay. So that's one option, is that they hear it correctly, but then their action out of it is not accordingly, or not. Okay. I think then, over here.
Test.
Okay. I think at times it can be a test to where, you know, that maybe the Holy Spirit prompted them to say, don't go, Paul.
Right.
And then that was God testing Paul, you know.
Obedience.
Say it.
His obedience.
Yeah. You know, is he going to be obedient to what he is hearing, no matter what they're saying?
Or are we trying to show the people that even though this is going to happen, and God knew that Paul will obey and respect and faith. So now them seeing that, it will hopefully grow their faith for when God calls on them or the Holy Spirit speaks.
And then I think a third option, Lee kind of muttered it under her breath a little bit there.
Yeah.
You know, I think people can have different calling.
Yes.
In the same moment, in the same context, you know, and so when we look at Barnabas and Paul at the start of the second missionary journey, you know, we talked about that at the beginning of the semester, you know, to where, you know, I would give Paul the benefit of the doubt. I don't think he was being, you know, pig-headed or, you know, all know-it-all when he was saying, no, you know, I'm not letting John Mark go with us. You know, I think he was feeling that was the right. And that's where Barnabas felt like, you know, on his next journey, he needed to give John Mark a second chance. Mm-hmm. And so they were both hearing, but they were hearing different messages, and they were different because I think God wanted them to separate and go different directions.
Okay. It was a doubling of the...
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, and so I think that's where, you know, any of those three can happen. You know, the key is us being alert and trying to figure out, you know, through the Holy Spirit, okay, which is it in this case? You know, is it that, you know, it's a different calling? Is it that is we're hearing it the same way, but then we're giving in, you know, out of personal preference and desire, you know, or is it a test? And when you go, oh, you know, they're being obedient to say no, but that's because I'm getting tested and I need to stay the course and go. Gene.
In Matthew 16, right after the declaration of Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, and then Jesus begins to tell them that he's going up to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified, and Peter says, over my dead body, that's not going to happen as long as I'm alive, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, right? Comparable to that, different context, in John 11, when they tell Jesus that Lazarus has died, he says, I'm going to Bethany. He says, they were just trying to stone you.
Yes.
They're going to Bethany. And Thomas says, we're going with you so that we can die with you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the best that we can do is go with the Spirit at each moment. Even when we might be wrong, we still need to do the best we can to focus on hearing the Spirit and going with the Spirit.
Trust that God will work it out.
Absolutely.
And even when we mishear or don't hear it correctly or don't act out of it, you know, we just have to. But the idea, though, is we need to be intentionally, daily listening for the Holy Spirit. And when we make decisions, we need to make the decisions based off of that, all right, and be able to articulate that versus, well, I just think so. Josh.
Yeah, I was just going to say on the whole it being a test thing, I think it's totally, in my mind, plausible that it could be both, that they would hear the Holy Spirit, you know, and then and react in such a way that they were intending in love, but God was using it as a test. Like, they had no idea that they were there. It wasn't them, like, receiving a word, oh, go test Paul. Yeah. Like, they didn't know that they were doing that.
Yes.
They were hearing the word and reacting to it. And so it's interesting because they think they were acting in love. And how often do we not realize that our reaction of love and attachment to somebody is actually a test for that person or inhibiting the gospel?
Yeah. And he pretty much says as much. You're breaking my heart.
Yeah.
Why are you breaking my heart?
Yeah.
I think it's also interesting because the initial time that right people in the spirit are telling him not to go is in Tyre, and then the second time when this Agabus, if I'm saying that correctly, comes down there now out of there. So this is two separate groups of people, but I think it's interesting that the first time it seems like everyone traveling with Paul, right, he writes those people, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem, but after this prophet comes, they said we started telling him not to go. So I think they probably, in the initial one, when Paul was like, no, the Holy Spirit's telling me this, they're all like, yeah, we're all on board. And then this prophet came with a second round of the Spirit saying what would happen. And once it was explicit what would happen, I think everyone with them, even Luke, was starting to think, oh, maybe Paul is just being pigheaded. Maybe Paul is just sure he needs to go to Jerusalem. Maybe we need to stop him. And then...
and they pull a Peter.
Right.
Yep.
Yep.
Like Gene was talking.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Great discussion tonight. Let me close this off in a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you would help each of us to leave out tonight, that we would get a good night's rest, and that we would be about your business as we go wherever we go tomorrow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.